And by the way, we can affect and do what we want. We are so strong to the point that we can change the whole scenario, but we will not do it for the sake of the Yemeni people.
The foreign minister also sent a message to the new US president, Joe Biden.
If Biden has the courage, and I think he does, they should make an announcement that this war is over, they stop the support of the Saudis and the Emiratis and any other people involved, and the war will stop, and Mr. Biden, maybe later on, will get the Nobel Prize that Trump was running after. Now Biden should run after it.
It's been reported that Biden's foreign policy team disagrees with the terror designation and that many of Trump's policies will be reversed in quick succession. But even if the US ends its support for the Saudi coalition's aggression, peace may be unachievable so long as the Ansarullah-held areas are sanctioned. Robert Carter, London.
French President Emmanuel Macron has rolled out issuing an official apology for the atrocities committed by French troops in Algeria. In a statement, Macron's office said there will be no repentance or apologies for the occupation of Algeria or the deadly eight-year war that ended 132 years of French rule in the North African country. Algeria has been demanding a formal apology for years for France's colonial-era war crimes. The French presidency, however, said France will instead endeavor to face up to its history. The statement comes ahead of the publication of a major government commission report on how France has dealt with its colonial past in the North African country. The report offers proposals to address long-standing grievances, but it skirts the issue of systematic torture by French troops and does not recommend an official apology. France occupied Algeria in 1830. The African country gained independence following the Algerian War of 1954 to 1962. The war is also known as the Algerian Revolution. Algerian historians put the death toll at 1.5 million Algerian victims, while the French historians say around 400,000 people from both sides were killed in the conflict. The truth of the colonization and the War of Independence lay buried for decades. During his presidential campaign in 2017, Macron called the colonization of Algeria a crime against humanity. In September 2018, he officially acknowledged for the first time the widespread use of torture by French forces in the former colony. However, like his predecessors, Macron has so far refrained from issuing a formal apology for his country's colonial past. But grievances tied to the colonial history have weighed on French national integration, since many French citizens are Muslims of Algerian descent. As former Foreign Minister Bernard Kouchner admitted in 2008, there seems to be a permanent contradiction between human rights and the foreign policy of France. The country's dark history of human rights violations and supporting dictators, especially in Africa and West Asia, serves as proof of Kouchner's remark that the French foreign policy is not based on human rights. France's support for former Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein during his invasion of Iran in the 1980s, its support for Libya's longtime dictator Muammar Gaddafi before his ouster in 2011, and the country's arms sales to Saudi Arabia while the kingdom is involved in the brutal war on Yemen are all indicative of such a policy. It so appears that human rights is only a weapon in the hands of French politicians to target nations that do not get along with their policies.
Democrat Joe Biden has been inaugurated as President of the United States, replacing the highly controversial Donald Trump. As a result of entrenched but minority perceptions of electoral fraud, there was not a peaceful transfer of power. The nation's capital was locked down into a fortress with more soldiers than the U.S. uses to occupy both Afghanistan and Iraq. State capitals were similarly swarming with troops nationwide. The inauguration is being called a merciful conclusion to an electoral campaign which seemingly started the day after the election of Trump in 2016, and then the most divisive vote in recent memory. Biden's inaugural speech spoke often of unity and reconciliation, but Democrats and Republicans seem to have been at each other's throats for four consecutive years. How to turn off this mutual animosity may be the most urgent problem Biden faces, but it may also be the most difficult.
47 years of Biden's being in politics, that he would actually be able to do what's necessary to heal the country. No, this is like unless, of course, there's some shift in how he sees it, and unless, of course, there's pressure from the left, like I said, the role of labor, to actually pressure to actually improve the quality of life of working people.
Biden inherits an America which may be at its lowest point in history. America in 2020 combines 1930s economic depression, 1960s cultural division, 1860s concerns with white supremacy, and 1780s questions of political legitimacy. The coronavirus is killing Americans faster than ever. A highly divisive Senate trial of the recently impeached Trump looms. Gun sales and murder records were recently recorded nationwide, and the country remains on high alert for acts of political terrorism, to name a few of the worst problems.
If we're not talking about enacting changes that could improve the quality of life immediately, materially for working people, then I don't think that they'll be able to heal. And I'm talking about, like, Biden is talking about return to normal. Well, what's normal?
Both Biden and Vice President Kamala Harris are considered to be on the right wing of the Democratic Party. Biden's cabinet is filled with holdovers from the era of Barack Obama, during which Biden was the vice president. Kamala Harris has become the highest-ranking woman ever in American history. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
Asarullah Political Bureau has issued a statement to condemn the U.S. designation of the movement as a terrorist group. The statement was issued after the measure came into effect on January 19th, the last day of President Donald Trump in the office. In its statement, the movement has underlined the atrocity of the U.S. against the nations resisting its adventurist policies, including Yemen. The statement says the blacklisting of Ansarullah movement reveals that the U.S. plays a key role in Saudi-imposed war against Yemen. It calls the U.S. the major enemy of the Yemeni nation.
The American decision and designation was not surprising to us, as it came at the culmination of the U.S. hostilities against the Yemenis, ongoing on for 6 years by two succeeding American administrations. The American administration is the one who is committing acts of terrorism against the Yemenis, and if it reflects negatively on the Yemeni people, there will certainly be a response determined by the leadership.
The U.S. move has also sparked rage among the Yemeni academics and students, who voiced their anger in a protest organized by Sa'a University. The protesters denounced the U.S. policies and its continuing crimes against nations. The protesters denounced the U.S. policies and its continuing crimes against nations who have not bowed to Washington's desires.
The Yemeni people of all groups, especially the academics, stand against this classification, and they stand with Ansarullah. The blacklisting will not harm Ansarullah as it did not harm Hezbollah and all other free people in the world. Rather, it may harm ordinary Yemenis only. We reject this decision and refuse to call the Ansarullah movement a terrorist group.
Yemenis are concerned that the U.S. blacklisting of the Ansarullah movement may impact the humanitarian situation in Yemen. Amid the ongoing war that was launched by the Saudi-led coalition in March 2015, the devastating war has so far killed tens of thousands of civilians and injured thousands of others in Yemen, while displacing millions in the country.
Yemenis say the U.S. blacklisting of the Ansarullah movement is an unacceptable move, prompted by the Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates. They say the move is aimed at putting more pressure on Yemen, already in dire situation from war and the blockade imposed by the U.S.-backed Saudi-led coalition. Abdulatif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. The
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, Help Believers. People often think that if they get involved in solving the problems of others, this would retard progress in their own life. Islam, on the other hand, has a different viewpoint. The Prophet, peace be upon him, says that if you engage in solving people's problems and fulfilling their requirements, God, whose power is beyond your power and all powers, helps you and solve your problems. We have witnessed how the problems of those who help others get solved in wonderful ways, and this is a divine bounty. Brothers and sisters, helping others is something, this passion and the spirit of helping others is something built into our existence, into our system. This is something automatic, and we all feel the need to help someone in our lifetime. Now, you know, unfortunately, in today's time and age, we have become so self-centric and so selfish that we think that helping others is going to cause harm to me. So if I, let's say, help someone financially, or if I help someone in their studies and education without any benefit for me, I'm actually losing the game, losing the plot. Well, this is not how it is. Unfortunately, even today, in the world we live, it's so like filthy that even for educating others and acquiring knowledge, people are just thinking about charging them a fee and money. Well, guess what? Islam expects us to educate ourselves and others without thinking of these material benefits. Learning in Islam is important. So when it comes to helping believers, it is something which is very appreciated and encouraged in Islam. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing helping believers, and we said that sometimes we feel it's to our detriment and we're just going to lose if we help someone, right? Let it be financial or otherwise. Now, this is not how Islam looks at the topic, right? Islam says that you are expected and supposed to help others. This is how you are made. You're not made selfish, so to speak, right? One beautiful thing about helping others is, and this is how, you know, the cause and effect works. When we help someone, this is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to help us. We are dependent on Allah. Know that. So when we're helping others, it's not really helping others. It's indirectly helping ourselves. We are triggering the help of Allah through helping others. This is the beauty of Islam. Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam, the sixth infallible Imam, says, whoever engages in fulfilling the requirements and needs of his Muslim brothers, God will fulfill his requests. See how Imam gives you a guarantee that if you are reaching out to your believer brothers and believer sisters, other believers, and trying to help them out, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is surely going to step forward and help you out as well. But now, where Imam doesn't talk about this, but just take this formula and turn it upside down. So if you had an opportunity to help a believer, You had the resources to help that believer. You had the strength and might to help that believer. But you decided out of your selfishness, no legit reason here, right? Out of your selfishness, you decided not to help that brother. What do you expect Allah to do? Allah cannot continue helping you. Allah will be like, okay, if you're not going to follow the rules that I have told you, then why in the world should I help you? Right? So in other words, helping other Muslims is a gateway to our struggles in accomplishing our desires, accomplishing what's good for us in both the worlds. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Start.
Movement.
Speak.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, other life forms. Welcome to today's brand new episode of Youth Station, only on IRIB English Radio. I am Zainab.
I am Hasnain. Salaamu alaikum everyone, and I hope that you all are doing really good.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Welcome to the show, bro.
Thank you so much. Same to you.
Okay, so today we're going to have, we're going to try an intellectual discussion.
Yeah, sure.
There is no one in this world that can deny the significance of knowledge, right?
Yeah, true.
And it is something that almost every living creature needs to have for their survival, their betterment, and their growth.
Sure.
And us human beings, as the more complex creation in this world, because our needs are more complicated and are more advanced, naturally we need
it's
to have
necessary
more.
For us, yeah.
Exactly,
yeah.
And our knowledge is more advanced too. However, the question is, why is it that knowledge cannot change human beings? Or better yet, can knowledge change human beings? Knowledge on its own, do you think, can it change human beings?
Okay, so what I think is, you know, knowledge, if it's not changing someone, first, we need to look at, you know, how we see knowledge, like how we view knowledge.
Define it, exactly.
Yeah, how we define it. Like, and after defining it, we need to see, like, how we access it, you know, how we access to the knowledge. So, you know, nowadays, I would say is, you know, gaining knowledge, you know, it might be easy, it might be quick. It's a quick process.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know, especially when, you know, technology is advanced. So, might be, if you might not know anything, like, let me say anything, like, Pythagoras theorem.
Mm.
Do you know what is it?
I used to, in high school. Why did you have to bring that up?
Okay, so we can just Google it.
Yeah.
Okay, so we get to know.
Definitely.
Yeah, so gaining knowledge, it's actually a quick process. But the main thing is, like, how we access it, like, how we implement it.
Exactly.
How does it impact in our life?
Yes. So I think the thing about knowledge is that unless it comes with action, like you said, implementation, application, it's almost close to useless.
Yeah. So it's not important. It's no longer important that you gain knowledge. It's important that how you use it.
Yes, definitely. Yeah. Because we even have a hadith from the infallibles, alayhi salawatu wassalam, that a knowledgeable person without action is like a bee, a honeybee that does not produce honey.
Exactly.
It's like
it
defeats the purpose of being a honeybee.
Yeah.
As a honeybee, you only have one job, produce honey.
Oh, you're a waste.
Exactly, you're a waste, right? I mean, I'm sorry for the honeybee that's sick that cannot produce honey. I'm really sorry. But
we don't need you anymore.
Exactly, we don't need you anymore. You're no longer useful. If a person accumulates a certain knowledge, but they don't apply it, then what's the point of that knowledge?
Yeah.
What's the point of the process of collecting all that knowledge?
Yeah.
You just wasted your time because you're not doing anything about it.
Yeah.
Do you think when we Google something, like the Pythagoras theory, I still don't know why you brought that up.
I feel something I was guessing about, you might not know.
I feel so attacked right now. That was unnecessary.
I'm sorry.
When we Google something and we read it, like you said, whether it's the Pythagoras whatever or Pythagoras theorem or whether it's nuclear physics, whether it's an argument regarding the existence of God.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Do you think the mere fact of reading it mm-hmm. creates knowledge?
No.
Explain yourself.
Okay, so knowing something, mm-hmm. as I said earlier, it's no longer enough. You mm-hmm. know, knowing something is not, you know, that's actually the first step, I would rather say. Mm. You know, knowing something is the first step. Then, you know, putting that new knowledge that you gain, putting it into action.
Mm.
So let's say, let's go with our example, as we said, Pythagoras' theorem.
Mm-hmm.
So if you know what that theorem is, so just knowing it is not enough. You need to, you know, solve it.
Mm.
You need to take a problem, then you solve it, then you understand it better.
Mm.
So, you know, you're putting that knowledge gained into an action.
So you're saying just knowing about something doesn't necessarily consider as knowledge?
No. We need
unless
to implement
you can,
it. Yeah.
Okay. So unless you can implement it,
yeah.
you're not necessarily a knowledgeable person.
No.
How about a person who is an atheist, suppose, all
uh-huh.
right?
Okay.
And there are a lot of those since forever. It's natural. You know, you have haq and then you have people who oppose it.
Mm-hmm.
Most atheists
okay.
are aware, okay?
Uh-huh.
I think this is a good word to use alongside knowledge because
uh-huh.
there's a difference maybe between awareness and knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
Are aware of the arguments that exist
mm-hmm.
in support of God.
Okay.
They don't implement it, however. Does that mean they're ignorant toward those knowledge? They know it.
Okay, so...
they know the
yeah,
2
yeah.
plus 2 that a Muslim scholar would present them with, which would
yeah.
equal God. They
yeah.
know about it. They're aware.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But they don't believe in it. They don't act on it. Does that mean that they're not knowledgeable?
You know, it's not about, like, them being knowledgeable or not. So what I think is, you know, the unchanging person, you know, over here it comes that, you know, I would say he doesn't want to acquire the change.
Mm.
You know, he knows it, but he rejects it. He refuses it.
Mm.
You know, the denial comes over here, you know.
Yeah.
He just denies it.
Uh-huh.
He knows it, but he denies it.
Right. So that's that paradox exists.
Exactly.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email that is englishradio@irib.ir.
They're aware
yeah.
of that, the existence of the knowledge. They might even to a degree
uh-huh.
know the knowledge,
yeah.
but they deny the knowledge.
Yeah.
Do you think that denial is what leads them to disbelief? Or is it something else?
You know,
a better question would be, where does that denial stem from? What's the source of that denial?
You know, there might be different reasons for it. So they might deny it because, you know, the proofs given
mm.
might not be enough for them.
Mm.
Like that might be in the first place.
Yeah, which there's nothing wrong with that.
Yeah, but the proofs that not, you know, enough for them to believe in something. So other might be, you know, they might know something, but they just reject it.
Why?
Like, you know, it might
out
be
of
their, because of their personal issues.
Arrogance, out
yeah,
of pride.
Yeah, yeah. Arrogance, pride. It might be, like, as we see in the, you know, in the time of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that, you know, He brought Quran, he did mu'jiza, he did miracles. You know, even after that, some people, they were not ready to accept him as a prophet.
Yep.
You know, but why? Because there was their personal grudges and personal ego.
Mm.
So, you know what, he removed the differences between an Arab and a black person, you know, a slave and a master.
Mm-mm-mm.
So, they were not ready to accept that.
Right.
It was... It might be because of their personal grudges, like their personal ego is hurt with it.
Yeah, 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 exactly. So there are definitely a lot of components which lead a person to deny a knowledge
yeah.
and in result makes them not act upon that knowledge mm-hmm. that they have.
Yeah.
Do you think we do it as well?
We do it because...
I think we do it every day.
Yeah, because it's like, you know, we are committed to not acquiring it. Like, we know that doing so and so, you know, it holds a sin. You know, it's a sin. It's a bad thing to do. But we still do it.
I don't even want to go as far as sin. I know sugar is bad for me.
Yeah.
Before I came to the studio, I think I consumed 6 teaspoons of sugar.
Uh-huh. Like an example. Let me give you an example so, you know, we can understand it better. Like, everyone knows the people who smoke, everyone they know that cigarettes are harmful for them.
You know,
so bad, as bad as that, it can even cause cancer to them. They still smoke it. Don't they know that it causes harm to their lungs?
They do.
But they still smoke
it. So I'm thinking, what is it that makes you know something but not act upon it? I mean, a person who smokes cigarette doesn't necessarily have their ego or personal grudge. I mean, it's not like a doctor who talks about the harms of cigarettes killed their father, you know? It's like, okay, Doc, I'm not going to listen to you. You murdered my father when I was young. And I don't care if cigarette gives me cancer. I'll smoke it anyway. Mm. It's not that, but I think...
Okay, so cigarette, okay, I agree. It's a personal addiction. It's an addiction.
We lack conviction. We lack certainty.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Mm. I know that cigarette is bad for me. I know sugar isn't good. I know I shouldn't be eating...
Just don't smoke it.
I know I shouldn't be eating chocolate brownies for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. God, it's so delicious. but I don't have that certainty, that conviction. You know? It's like the Ma'asum, alayhi wassalam.
Mm-hmm.
The Ma'asum has the knowledge that the sin is bad. Okay. I have the knowledge that the sin is bad. I know that the sin will lead me to hellfire and will make Allah dissatisfied with me. The Ma'asum
knowing it and how much we believe in
exactly.
it.
Exactly.
There's a difference.
That's what makes a Ma'asum Ma'asum.
Yeah.
That's what makes an infallible infallible because they are convinced, they are certain.
Yeah, like Imam Ali said that, alayhi salam, he said that, you know, even if all the veils are removed, you know, between me and Allah, you know, my iman, it won't increase
or
you know,
decrease.
He's that level
exactly. of iman. He's the epitome of faith in iman.
Ascent,
he is.
Yeah.
It's like he has ayn al-yaqeen, you know?
Ascent,
it's like he's seen it with his own eyes.
Yeah.
And I think that's the problem with us. If I've seen a lot of smokers whom once exposed to a video clip of a person who died of lung cancer because of smoking and how black and itchy and like dried up and tarry the lungs of the cancer patient was. They got so frightened and scared. It was like a wake-up call for them.
Yeah, so I guess what here's the matter of, you know, the... what do I say, like pleasure or something? You know, they're addicted to smoking. Like, even if you take other examples, like we know, you know, what could the result be, but still we do it, like overspeeding.
Yeah.
Like overspeeding, the speeding the car, like we might, you know, meet with an accident, but people still, you know, drive too fast, you know, without fastening their seat belts. So
you know, once you get into an accident and you see the consequences of driving fast, you'll learn your lesson.
Yeah.
So I think that's the problem with us human beings. We are so consumed in that which we can perceive with our senses that unless we see it with our own eyes, we won't have conviction. We won't have certainty.
Yeah. That's true.
That's all the time we have for today's episode of Youth Station. On behalf of myself and the cast and crew, I bid you all farewell and adieu. Until another episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum assalam.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator, my Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, a light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love. Creator, my Alpha and Omega.
The end of the Cold War came as a huge relief to the people of the world, who felt that the bipolar world order tension had finally ended, and the world could settle down and live in peace. However, it seems that the Western powers still needed a scapegoat to target, and hence the birth of Islamophobia was commenced, and in the process, the Western media created a new enemy. Yet in 2015, following a spate of numerous events around the world, the leader of the Islamic Revolution in Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, wrote a letter to the youth of the Western world asking them to ignore the media and reconsider the image of Islam. But it seems that the leader's message of 6 years ago is still very much valid today, as his words are well reflected in the ongoing spreading of fear and the spreading of hatred demonstrated by Western leaders towards Islam and Muslims in general. One only has to look at the far-right ideologies of ex-US President Donald Trump, who during his tenure instigated one of the most controversial and discriminatory laws ever passed when he executed his so-called travel ban on countries with a majority Muslim population. Although it was not Trump who started Islamophobia, he certainly added fuel to the fire through his words and actions.
I'm here to protest Donald Trump's racist, xenophobic immigration order, which is against everything that America is about and against everything I stand for as a human.
Yet the leader of the Islamic Revolution raised a very valid point 6 years ago, and is one that stands true more than ever today as technology advances and has encouraged the youth of the world to break down the barriers fabricated across the globe and use the tools and resources so readily available to educate themselves about the truth, hence exposing the lies and deceit created and encouraged by the likes of Donald Trump al. When it comes to Islam. With some people being led to believe that Islam is the world enemy, so many fail to see the consequences of Western actions, either directly or indirectly against Islam and Muslims, hence proving that back in 2015, the leader knew that the time had come for enlightenment, and as the message stands as strong as ever today, sadly, the youth of the West are still falling to the influence of negative images, catalyzed and sparked by real extremists around the world, whose sole aim is to create division and tension between mankind. When the French satirical magazine Charlie Hebdo published offensive pictures of the Prophet Muhammad, the Muslim world reacted with anger, stating that the line between freedom of speech and respect for religion and faith had been breached, and saw the resulting attack on the HQ of Charlie Hebdo condemned by the world over, including Muslims, who were horrified by the extremist reaction. Yet the republication of the cartoons, as well as the rise of the far right that stemmed from the events, have seen a huge rise of Islamophobia in France, and is something that's almost been encouraged by French leaders who have failed to condemn the actions taken under the so-called pretext of free speech. Yet it seems that time is not a healer when it comes to such acts, as the rise of Islamophobia begins to gather pace across Europe, in part assisted by the French, exporting their model of Islamophobia across the continent, according to the international head of CAGE, an NGO based in the UK that fights against the discrimination against Muslims. Although the world is currently distracted by events such as the COVID-19 pandemic and various social political events around the world, some have taken a stance against the ongoing phenomenon of Islamophobia, making sure the problem is brought to the attention of the highest authorities. It's hence why some 36 NGOs from across 13 nations around the world have sought intervention by the United Nations to tackle the problem from the top, encouraging world leaders to take a stance against Islamophobia as they would any other form of discrimination or hate. What now remains to be seen is whether a change of president in the US and the lifting of the so-called travel ban will start a new era in the world order and encourage other world leaders and the youth of the West to take a new look at Islam and finally understand that hatred being spread by a small minority should once and forever remain a thing of the past.
Former U.S. President Donald Trump took full advantage of his last hours in office this week to push through a flurry of controversial decisions. One of Trump's final acts was signing a deal to sell state-of-the-art warplanes and drones to the United Arab Emirates. His administration reportedly signed the deal just 1 hour before Trump's tumultuous presidential term was over. Under the agreement, the UAE is expected to receive 50 stealth F-35 warplanes and 18 advanced Reaper drones. The Emiratis have long expressed interest in getting the stealth jets. The UAE was promised a chance to purchase them when it agreed to normalize relations with Israel last August, angering the Palestinians. The arms deal was pushed by the president's son-in-law, Jared Kushner, who is central to the normalization of ties with Israel. The weapons package is considered another part of Trump's notorious dealings with Persian Gulf Arab allies, which have long records of human rights violations. The Emiratis, for instance, have been deeply involved in the devastating Saudi-led war on Yemen, which has triggered the world's worst humanitarian disaster. The UAE has carried out a large number of aerial bombardments in Yemen, where hospitals, schools, weddings, and funerals have been among the targets on the ground. The business-minded former U.S. president boosted weapons transfers to its regional allies despite outcry by human rights advocates. A coalition of human rights organizations recently urged the U.S. to avoid further arms sales to the United Arab Emirates. The rights groups believe more arms for the Emiratis would worsen a set of bloody conflicts in Yemen, Libya, and beyond. Former U.S. President Donald Trump was dismissive of such warnings. The United States itself has been deeply involved in the Yemen war ever since it began in 2015. The U.S. military support for the Saudis and their Emirati allies has included mid-air refueling, providing intelligence and logistics. During his presidential campaign, the new U.S. president signaled a major shift. He has pledged to take a tough line on human rights issues, even when it comes to America's allies. Biden has also hinted at ending weapons transfers and military support to the Saudi-led coalition pounding Yemen. But critics say actions speak louder than words. They say there is no guarantee that Biden will change America's approach as he promised. Saudi and Emirati petrodollars have proved irresistible to many American presidents. Is Joe Biden really willing to put human rights first and change America's stance in the region?
I don't think any American government, any American president is going to step completely away from the petrodollars coming into the American defense industry. However, I think everyone has to realize in Washington and elsewhere is that this war, I hate to keep harping on American national security, but what does it have to do with American national security?
How will he deal with powerful Saudi and Emirati lobbies in Washington? Biden faces tough choices over Yemen and his ties with the regimes of Saudi Arabia and UAE, as he will probably need to make very important decisions soon.
The British military complex is a shadow of its former empirical past, plagued by huge budget deficits, deteriorating equipment, and a very demoralized group of staff. Therefore, in order to bolster the bank balance, the British have leaned on their experience in the service sector and have turned their military into a training facilitator for paying customers. Following a Freedom of Information request by an anti-arms sales group, it's become apparent that the UK military has recently been responsible for training foreign military forces from over 150 countries around the world, equating to some two-thirds of the global countries, and has included tasks from battle training to military band practice. Whereas this could be seen as a sensible way of making money, the reality is that some 15 of the countries who have paid for the training have been rebuked by the British authorities for violations of human rights abuses, raising the question as to just how serious the British are when it comes to human rights and why they would agree to train such countries.
This is a difficult situation, and the opposition parties in Parliament have raised the question, and the campaigning organisation at the centre of the current story, the Campaign Against the Arms Trade, has tried through the courts to bring into force a more coherent British ethical foreign policy. But that has not happened so far, and the Ministry of Defence considers that its relationships particularly with certain Gulf monarchies, is very strong and important for Britain, and therefore it is basically giving them a green card to go ahead with do what they want.
Media spokesman for the Campaign Against the Arms Trade, Andrew Smith, was quoted as saying that the Act raises a very serious question for the British government, asking why they are so readily willing to support countries that apply repressive laws and have been accused of torture or have a known history of human rights violations. Yet the British government and military complex downplayed the allegations, stating that such cooperation was merely part of the statecraft designed to improve international diplomatic relations, claiming that all decisions are made on a country-by-country basis. Yet with the UK on its knees financially from the impact of Brexit and the COVID-19 pandemic, it seems that when it comes to income, one can turn a blind eye to certain events, as every little helps when it comes to earning money. When the former British Prime Minister Theresa May travelled to the Persian Gulf to meet the leaders of Bahrain, the sole intention of the visit was to represent and sell British-made weapons to the island, and is something that's emulated today with other such nations in the West Asia region. With Saudi Arabia also a loyal customer of Britain when it comes to the arms trade, it seems that money flowing in from the arms trade to Britain is enough to divert attention away from the repressive regimes that they sell to. In fact, the Saudi-led war on Yemen is a prime example of such oppression, with Saudi bombs killing over 100,000 people in the country, making up nearly half of the 233,000 people who have lost their lives as a direct or indirect result of the war on Yemen. With the supply of arms knowingly being sold to the Saudis to perform such actions, are then the British not an accomplice to the crimes being committed by Riyadh? And if so, should the UK not be sanctioned for their role in the deaths of so many innocent civilians?
Well, certainly there's been concern expressed about British training for sniper forces in Bahrain, given the efforts of Bahrain Defence Force against the Shia majority population in certain situations. And then, of course, British support through the arms trade for the Saudi-led coalition's efforts in the war in Yemen since 2015. So this is something which is certainly full of contradictions. And again, the opposition parties in Parliament have raised these questions, would like to see the policies changed. But at the moment, there is no chance of that happening so long as Boris Johnson and his Conservative ministers are in power.
Yet the truth of the matter is that Britain itself is guilty of human rights abuses and has been demonstrated throughout time, with atrocious allegations being made against British soldiers in Iraq and Afghanistan, and of course a lot closer to home in the treatment of the people of the north of Ireland during the Troubles, which saw British soldiers committing acts that will long remain in the memories of the victims, hence proving that Britain has no moral values when it comes to certain issues.
The coronavirus pandemic, which resulted in prolonged lockdowns and tough preventive measures, has had an adverse effect on the global economy. Like any other crisis, countries responded differently to the COVID-19 outbreak, which determined the extent of their success in tackling the ill effects of the disease. Take China, for example, the world's second largest economy. It was bound to overtake the United States as the biggest economy in 2030. But according to economists, the Asian country is expected to pass the U.S. 2 years earlier, as its gross domestic product is forecast to expand by more than 8% this year alone.
I would think that the Chinese economy would overtake the U.S. economy before then, very shortly, because the Chinese government, under the leadership of President Xi Jinping, they're proceeding with a completely different economic political orientation. They see development of infrastructure and industry as primary. And of course, they've uplifted, removed from poverty almost 800 million people, which is close to three times the size of the United States.
Moreover, China is the only major economy to have avoided contraction in 2020. This was despite an ongoing economic war between Washington and Beijing. U.S. President Donald Trump levied massive tariffs on Chinese imports to offset Beijing's trade surplus with Washington. but experts argue that the U.S. lackluster handling of the coronavirus ironically gave China the economic advantage. That begs the question, what would be the upcoming U.S. administration's response to this reality, and how is Washington going to adjust its policy toward its biggest competitor? Over the past 4 years, Donald Trump's America First policy took U.S. protectionism to a new level. Trump started trade wars with allies and foes alike, ripped up trade deals, and made attempts to play against international trade rules. In hindsight, those attempts, which were predominantly made to hinder China's economic growth, have proven counterproductive. China's success to rein in the COVID-19 pandemic helped Beijing solidify its position in the global economy. Now, many American and European firms are more likely to focus on China, considering its potential to be the only large source of growth after the pandemic ends.
And under President Trump, he had a misguided conception. In fact, it's not clear he had a clear conception of what is unique about American economic policy, such as I identified the founding of our economic principles from Alexander Hamilton through Franklin Roosevelt and even into John F. Kennedy, understood the role of infrastructure in building up our economy and the role of the state. President Trump wanted to reduce the role of the state and believed that economic wealth was measured by the stock market.
President-elect Joe Biden has vowed to put an end to U.S. isolationism.
America is back, ready to lead the world, not retreat from it. Once again, sit at the head of the table.
But achieving the leading role for the U.S. would be much harder now, considering 4 years of Trump's attempts to retreat from international norms. Also, the success of Biden's China policy, which involves creating an alliance to counter Beijing's growing clout across the world, is questionable.
It's not clear to me what President Biden's policies will be. He has surrounded himself with people from the Obama administration, primarily some from the Clinton administration. They have a pronounced anti-China bent to them. The Democrat Party is also very anti-China, as is the leadership of the Republican Party.
Trump entered the Oval Office with the promise of making America great again. What transpired in the past 4 years, however, left the country in a far different position than what the outgoing U.S. president had pledged.
Allah, 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 Allah.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می‌کند ذکر خداست، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware. The hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
This is part of a speech of Imam Khomeini, the founder of Islamic Revolution, on ethics and politics. Human beings should endeavor to lessen their egoism and selfishness if they are unable to put an end to it. This is, of course, a very difficult task and it needs a great deal of hard work and self-purification. But this is not an impossible task. It is difficult but possible. September 11th, 1980.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today we are with another episode of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini. This is your host Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. We were talking about the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the prophets of God. According to Imam Khomeini, he said that the prophets from the first up to the last made every effort to invite this creature to the straight path and make him treat it. Basically, Imam Khomeini is telling the cause and the duties of the prophets. And he mentions that from the first till the last, means from the Adam alayhi salam till the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the effort which was put by all these prophets were to invite this creature, this man, this human being to the straight path. And that was their duty. So they call us all towards the straight path. Why is it necessary? It's because a human being, a man, obviously he has different potentials. When he comes to the society, when he goes to the society, he follows different things. And therefore, the prophets are there to show us the straight path. Basically, they have done this journey of straight path. They have reached to the destination, and now they came to guide us. They came to tell us how you can also reach to the perfection. How you can reach to the perfection by following the straight path. In the very first chapter of the Quran, we ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. O Allah, guide us towards the straight path. Straight path. Because when we say الصِّرَاط, Sirat means straight path. Mustaqim also means straight. So we are emphasizing when we are praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we are praying to God, we are basically emphasizing on the straight path, that guide us to the path that is straight.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
So we ask this from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because we all are created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if He do not guide us towards the straight path, then we might go astray. Then we might go astray. And obviously, if we go astray, then there is no, we can say, reward for us in hereafter. There might be a punishment waiting for us. And it is the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that even when He said that I'm creating you, I have sent this book for you, He sent these prophets from the first till the last. And what is the duty of these prophets? The duty of these prophets were to invite this creature to the straight path, towards the straight path. And they were guiding us all the time. He named them, he called them in the Quran as Mundir, the warner. He called them as the Mubashir, the one who gives the glad tidings. Why he said so? It's because that if you follow them, if you want to follow the straight path, there are the glad tidings, there are the rewards waiting for you. And he did not left us alone. He sent all these prophets for our guidance. May Allah give us tawfiq to follow the teachings of the prophet so that we start our journey towards the straight path, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
IRIB English Radio.